Come and read the word. If you're able, if you'd stand, we'll wait for the reading of God's word.
All right. Hear, church, now the word of the living and the true God. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone who does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing women have relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Be seated. Well, today we're going to continue in the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy. We see the Apostle Paul appear first in Acts 8, and he's a persecutor of the church. He was completely passionate and dedicated to the Jewish religion, and he thought the church was heresy. And so he involved himself in persecuting the church up to and including the killing of the saints. But Paul was wrong. Being passionate about something doesn't make it right. We've seen that in the world today. After Paul became a follower of Jesus, we learn about his dedication to spread the gospel and his commitment to make disciples of all nations, right out of Matthew 28, right? In that ministry, Paul met a young man, Timothy. He took Timothy on missionary journeys with him, training him, preparing him for the work he was to do. And when Paul founded the church at Ephesus, which was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, and certainly the very largest in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, he chose Timothy to pastor that church. Now, Paul is writing to this very young pastor, and let's see what sort of wisdom he has for Timothy that might be wisdom for us as well. How do you see other people? Seriously, how do you see other people? What's your attitude toward other people in the church? Well, to get a feel for this scripture, I want you to imagine Paul with his arm over Timothy's shoulder, speaking in his ear, a spiritual father who's offering wisdom to his spiritual son. And so in Timothy chapter 5, the first two verses, Paul gives Timothy advice on caring and ministering to his congregation in Ephesus. And Paul's advice gives us some insight into personal relationships that I think could help all of us. The way you treat people depends on how you see them. The way you treat people depends on how you see them. The church is to be seen as the family of God. They are to be seen as your spiritual family. And Timothy is counseled by Paul to treat his flock accordingly, to treat them as if they were his very own natural family. Now, he speaks first to Timothy about the elders. We're not talking about position here, we're talking about age. And Paul suggests that Timothy should look upon an older man as if the older man was Timothy's father. That is, he should treat older men with respect, with a natural deference for their life experiences, and the wisdom that comes with age and having survived crises in their lives. Now, I have life experience, as Ryan was so kind to point out. I have life experiences from having been young for a very long time. I've been young at least twice as long as Ryan has, so I'm looking for that deference and that respect to come with that. Now, Timothy is told, look at the young men in the church as his brothers, treating them also with respect and love, with openness, with a real concern for their well-being. When Timothy sees young men in his congregation, he should see them as if he was talking to his brothers, part of his family, and minister to them as he would his own brothers. If they need advice, giving advice. If they need support, giving support. If they just need a hug, give them a hug. When you as believers look around and you see young men in the church, you should seek to be a blessing to them as they should seek to be a blessing to you. But remember, the key here is brotherly love, agape love, as it says in Scripture, an unselfish love. It's at the core of our relationship with others in Jesus Christ. We need to love one another. Jesus said we would be unified in our love one for another. And that means thinking about their interests and their needs before your own. Now, that's not easy to do in this world. It says be all you can be and get all you can get. Instead, we are to be loving and kind and generous with each other. Then Paul suggests to Timothy that he treat older women as if they were his mother. Now, let that sink in a minute. Treat older women as if they were his mother. They are due great love, and they are due respect, and they're due deference. He should recognize these dear, dear women for their wisdom and their nurturing spirits. You know, older women in the church bring a love and an encouragement for other people in the church that really they have the experience to bring. Timothy was counseled to encourage older women to be available to encourage, to support, and to model a biblical lifestyle to younger women. So older women had a duty, and their duty was to live the way they would like to see the younger women live in the church. Finally, Paul says to treat younger women as if they were his sister, in purity, with a loving concern for their welfare. He's counseled to understand the challenges that younger women face in a world full of temptations. He must be a shepherd, a concerned shepherd for all of his flock, but particularly for his guiding his younger spiritual sisters. I will tell you that sadly we have seen over the years pastors who did not hear this message from Paul and did not live this message from Paul and brought shame on the church. The principle, and this is what we need to take home, consider and treat other believers in the church as if they were your family. Principle is consider and treat other believers in the church as if they were your family. Now, we're called to unity in the church, and that unity comes from an unselfish love for other believers that can only be maintained by viewing them as family. After all, if you don't view them as family, then they're strangers. And if they're strangers, you don't really care. You may say you do, but you don't. And so we're called to have a true heartfelt appreciation and a heartfelt love one for another. You see somebody that doesn't have look like their countenances are not having a good day, like Joel mentioned at the Kroger, somebody coming up and having a kind word, maybe just what they need. Lord may be sending you to that person. So be open to making those sorts of efforts on your part. How do you view the people with whom you worship and serve the Lord? How do you see them? Is it somebody to be criticized because they're not doing it the way you think it ought to be done, or it's not the way it was done last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago? Therefore, they're not doing it right. Or they didn't say hi to me. They didn't smile at me. I didn't get the treatment I felt I deserved, and so now I'm not going to come to church anymore, or I'm not going to be their friend. Well, that's not the way we are to operate. We're to be forgiving and to be loving, just as if they were your family, because after all, your family's with you forever. When have you expressed your love to your family in Christ through humble, kind, encouraging words or deeds? You know, it's not wrong to give somebody a hug or a smile. It's not wrong to tell them that they look good today. It's not wrong to ask them if you can do something for them and mean it. You know, unfortunately these days, somebody comes up and says, "How are you?" They don't really want to know. It's just a formality. But if you ask how they are and mean it, and they know you mean it, then you'll have an opportunity to minister to them. Acts chapter 6 tells us that one of the first issues that arose in the church in the first century was about the care and provision for widows. Now the Greek widows, now understand Greek in the scripture is anybody that's not Jewish. So we're talking about the widows in the church who were, they may have been Greek or they just weren't Jewish widows. And we had a lot of Jewish people a lot of converts in the first century church. And the Greek widows felt neglected in the support. That is, they had a list and they would provide food, and they would provide necessities to these widows who could not provide for themselves. And so you wonder, well, what's that all about? Well, remember, first century, there was no Social Security, no 401ks. There was no life insurance. And most widows had no ability to hold a job and support themselves. That just was not the way things worked in the first century. So the church, as its duty to love those widows, set up a list of widows that could receive a distribution of food necessities. And Paul speaks to it. The widows who were on that list were expected to have a ministry priority in their lives to serving the church and serving people in the church. And the church in return supported them and maintained them. But they couldn't take every widow and support every widow that was in the church. There were a few women that were women of means. We know Lydia, Phoebe, some of those in the first century and in the New Testament had means, were business people. But most widows were dependent upon the charity of others. In verses 3 through 8, Paul tells Timothy that a poor widow first should be able to look to her family, to her children, to her grandchildren, who owed their mother some support. They shouldn't just turn their back on their mother. You know, the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 says that God's people are to honor, and that can be translated care for, their mothers and fathers. And that commandment comes with a promise that their days will be long upon this earth and the Lord will be with you. To fail to support your family when there is a legitimate need is a violation of God's law. Let me say it again. To fail to support your family when there's a legitimate need is a violation of God's law. Paul says, and he's pretty strong about that, says that those who can and refuse to provide for their family are worse than unbelievers. Pretty strong language. In Timothy's day, family provided support for older members typically, often with multi-generational living. Three generations in a home was more the norm than the exception in the first century. People had children not just because they were expected to have children, but frankly, that was your social security in those days. If you had a number of children, you were more likely to be supported when you could not support them. The children, in addition to being a blessing, were a source of financial support. But a parent living in a child's home needs to be the kind of parent that can be a blessing in their attitude and consideration of the family who's caring for them. I hate to hear somebody say, "Yeah, I'm living in my son's or daughter's home, but they don't do things right. They don't eat the right things. They want to watch these crazy TV shows or sports. Gee whiz, you know, in my day, we didn't do that sort of thing." Well, that's not the attitude that an older person is to have if they've been taken into a home by a family member. They need not to be a complainer, need not to be critical, but need to be somebody who's sweet like me. You hear that, kids? Somebody sweet like me. The principle is a family has a God-given duty to provide for its members who cannot provide for themselves. Now, that's the key there, the ones that cannot provide for themselves. So the care for widows really applies to all elderly parents who cannot care for themselves. Now, I'm not saying that every old person needs to move in with their kids, because frankly, they might not want to do it. It might not be a good fit, and they may not be able to. They're physically, they may not be able to make that transition. And so they may need to be in a physical or mental care facility, someplace that is experienced and skilled in providing for those services. But providing for care that would fall to family members that can afford to share in the expense, they need to recognize that. So you just don't take a parent and drop them off at a nursing home and say, well, did my job, I gave them a ride. That's not what Paul's talking about. And if they are in a facility, recognize that does not end your responsibility, even if you're helping to pay for that facility. They're your parents. You need to see them. They need to be encouraged. They need to hear from you. They want to know what's going on. And it's heartbreaking to go sometimes, when my mother was in her 90s and was in a facility, to go and to see there were lots of folks who would come up and they would want to visit with me when I was visiting with my mother, because nobody else ever came to visit them. And that's heartbreaking. And that was the same thing as abandoning them. The fact that they financially support them in a care facility is not providing for your parents. You need to provide for their, not just their physical needs, but you need to provide for their emotional needs. And that's important. And Paul says that if we don't do that, we're the same as an unbeliever. So consider that if you're in a position where you're going to need to honor a parent. How have you honored your parents in their declining years? Think about it. How have you honored your parents in their declining years? How have you modeled biblical ministry for your family by carrying out your responsibility of caring for elderly in your family? The way you care for your parents is probably the way your children are going to care for you. Why? Because they saw what you thought was important and how you thought older people ought to be taken care of, and they'll learn from that. In verses 5 through 10, Paul sets out instructions on who deserves the support of the church. Now, understand, the church is not in a position, never was, never will be in a position to take care of everybody in the church. Wish we could, but it's just not that way. Some believing widows had no family. They had no means of support. They were beggars. And so they needed support by the church. And the church was God's plan to help these older saints. And Paul speaks of these widows as women who pray night and day, putting their hope in God. To receive the support, they must be first over 60 years of age. That is to say, the church would support folks who were older. And 60 in that day and time, they didn't have many more years to be supported. Secondly, they had to be a wife of one husband. Now, that doesn't mean that they've only had one husband, because in those days, people died. And Paul here, in just a second, we're going to see that he counsels young women, young widows, to marry again. So Paul wasn't saying you couldn't be remarried, but just you had one, you were not promiscuous, you were a faithful wife, and a widow who, having lost their husband, had no means of support. Third, they were a woman who is known for her good deeds, being unselfish and given to hospitality. You hear that in Scripture a lot about being hospitable. The reason is there was no Hilton Inn. There was no hotel that people could check into when they traveled. When they came to a town, they had to find someone who was charitable enough to let them come and stay in their home. It may be on the roof, it may be in an extra bed, whatever it was, a little meal, because again, you didn't have a McDonald's on every corner in those days. So we're talking about a woman who was willing to bring people into her home who were strangers and to minister to them up to and including washing their feet. Now that's an odd deal. When I was a kid, they had this, some churches that we call foot washing Baptists. I'm not real sure what that meant, but we know from Scripture that at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, the point being to model humility. And so that's what we're talking about, is a woman who was willing to bring out some water so people could wash their dirty feet, because wearing sandals on dusty roads, your feet are going to be a little stinky. And when you, again, we don't have tables with chairs, we recline around a table, so your feet may be in somebody else's face. So you really do want them to have washed their feet before they sit down to eat with you. Principle is, not every widow should be supported by the church. Not every person should be supported by the church. Paul's point is to be discerning about how the Lord's money is spent. Women and men in the church were to help the widow and their family, so the church could focus on the widows who had no one in their life to help them. The widows on the list for support were expected to have a spiritual ministry and not to be idle. Paul is critical of older folks who spend all their days trying to find a way to entertain themselves, whose whole point in living was leisure. And so he's looking for women to be supported who are willing to have a life committed to prayer and service to the church. In Titus, Paul urges older women to teach younger women in the faith. Whether in class or not, the widows could share in the lives of younger women through giving a sympathetic ear, being willing to give advice when asked. Hear that last part, when asked. Giving advice when it's not asked for is probably going to lead to some misunderstandings and probably won't be appreciated. The point is, older women can be mentors of younger women. They can help guide them in their Christian walk. They can help guide them in their parenting. They can help offer some support, maybe even babysitting, you know, whatever it takes to be an encouragement and a blessing to younger women. But the long and the short here is that widows who were supported by the church were expected to serve the Lord in the church, dedicated to a life of prayer and seeking God through Christian service. And then young women, young widows, Paul encourages them to remarry. Now, not every widow is going to have a chance to remarry, but a younger widow certainly would have an opportunity to, and Paul said he didn't want them to miss the blessing of raising children, managing their homes, and enjoying a loving, committed relationship with their husband. So the fact that your husband dies when you're both young did not mean that the young widow's wife was over. He encouraged them to get out and begin to live anew. He was concerned that young widows would have a tough time dedicating themselves just to the Lord, because that would mean they would be celibate, and keeping a commitment to a life of service over a long period of time might be difficult for them. He said they would face temptation to be idle. They would face temptation to socialize in the neighborhood if they didn't have to worry about how they had food to eat, things to eat, and he also mentioned that they would be gossips. Now, you know, Paul likes to step on a few toes here and there, but it is Scripture, and as Ryan says over and over again, we're not going to skip the hard parts. We're going to talk about them all. Paul's point was it was better to marry and enjoy a life as a wife and mother. That's really the point he was making. In closing, if you've never received salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, if you've never asked him into your life as Lord and Savior, then there are going to be some in the front and out in the lobby who'll be happy. They wear name tags. They'll be happy to discuss this further with you if you wish. I hope that we have no one who's here who does not know the Lord. I hope we have no one here who does not want to commit their lives to him and have eternal life in heaven with the Lord. Let's close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Spirit and your Word to guide us. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together as a loving church family. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts that are focused on you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving those in the church who are in need. Please help us, Lord, to see our spiritual responsibilities. May your love mold us into the servants we hope to be now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.